Open your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 20. While considering my message for tonight, my subject, and reading the Word, trying to find the will of God concerning the message, I read the 20th chapter of John, and it was such a blessing to me that I determined to read it tonight and just speak from all 31 verses of John chapter 20. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It was to me. And this afternoon, before I came over for the service tonight, I read it again and read my favorite commentary, John Gill's commentary, on all of these verses. And it was a blessing again. So let's look at it together. I'll try not to tarry too long on each verse. But it says, "The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, this was Sunday morning. Our Lord was crucified, everyone believes, on Friday, and that's fine. And he lay in the tomb Friday night, all day on the Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. And all night on the Sabbath. Now don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out how 3 days and three nights can be gotten into that time space, because that's not the important thing here. The important thing is he was crucified for our sins, and he was buried as our scapegoat, and he rose again as our justifier. And let's stay on that. Now, Mary Magdalena, who was this? In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us who she was. Mary Magdalena is the woman, Luke 8, verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, not only is that written there, but also in, don't turn to it, Mark 16. It identifies her as being the woman out of whom God cast seven evil spirits. She loved Christ, loved the Master, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. And here she is. Now, she couldn't come to the tomb on the Sabbath day. She's coming. And many people believe the other women were with her too, and probably they were, but they're not mentioned. They are in another place. But she's coming with spices and precious ointment to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. Usually it was done the next morning after death, but they couldn't do it on the Sabbath day. So she comes on Sunday morning, first day of the week, very early in the morning, yet dark. Sun was not up yet, but she came just soon as she could make her way through the gloom. And it says the stone was taken away from the sepulchre, and our Lord could have moved that stone. But I'll tell you what this is. Our Lord was our substitute and sacrifice and sin offering, crucified and buried. And justice itself, God sent an angel down and move that stone. He didn't move it. It was moved rightly and justly so that he might come out. Justice moved it because he didn't belong there. He's risen, you see. The living's not among the dead. He's risen. All right. She came and she saw the stone taken away, and evidently she looked in. Had to look in to know that he wasn't there. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other apostle whom Jesus loved, and said to them. Now, Who is this apostle whom Jesus loved? It's the writer of this scripture. I had a letter from a man just a few days ago who had finally decided who this was, who this disciple was. He'd been wrestling with it, he said, for years. And he finally discovered that John here is writing about himself. And every time he mentions himself, he never calls his name. Isn't that right? He never calls his name. He always says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the disciple who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. He always humbly, he just won't call his name. Now you go through the book of John and you'll find that. But that's who it is. And she came and found Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And that's the reason we believe the other women were with her. We know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both of them together. And John, being the younger, he was younger than the apostle Peter, he outran him and came first to the sepulchre. And John, this is his nature. You know the Lord's people. They're a chosen generation and a holy nation and a royal priesthood, but they're not all alike. They're not all alike. They're different. They've got different personalities. They've got different callings. They've got different places of service. They're just different. And John and Peter are totally different in several ways. John's younger. Peter's older. John is more humble. Peter's more outspoken. John is more reserved. Peter's more impulsive. So John comes to the sepulchre and stops and stoops down, looks in. You know what Peter did? Right on in. Read it here, listen. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That's his nature. He didn't go in. He's standing there, awestruck. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, right into the sepulchre. He went. And I love them both, don't you? And then the kingdom of God is a place for both of them. Don't. And I remember one time having a preacher here. And he preached. And somebody came by and shook hands with him and said, well, you're the best preacher we've ever had here. Instead of feeling complimented, he asked the man if he would stop and let him say something to him. Called him back. I was standing over there. And he said, brother, don't ever say that again. Don't ever say that again. Not to me or any other preacher. We're not competitors. We're on the same team. We're on his team. We're in his army. And you don't set one ever against the other. That's carnality. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. One says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Are you not carnal, he said? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? We're just laborers in the vineyard. It's God's vineyard. You're God's husbandman, husbandry. And we're just servants, that's all. Don't pit one servant against another. They're different. And I'm pointing that out to you because it's so clear here. Peter ran in. And he saw the linen clothes lie. And saw the napkin that was about the head. Now, listen to this. This napkin is a handkerchief that was put around the head. And the linen clothes, the Jews wrapped the body, wrapped it. You remember when Lazarus came forth, the Lord said, loose him. Why? He was all wrapped up in this linen like they wrapped the bodies. And when they came in to where our Lord had lain and was gone, it was evident that he didn't leave in a hurry. It was evident no one stole the body because the napkin was lying over here folded and all of those wrappings was over here somewhere else folded. That's what it says. Listen. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, folded and laid down. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't in any hurry. He's the king. He's going to walk out of there just like you and I are going to walk out someday. Not going to be snatched away. We're just going to walk out. And then verse 8, went in also that other disciple. Here comes John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Isn't that something? Oh, how dull we are and they are. You wonder, here John came into the sepulcher and the Lord was gone. And finally he said, I believe. After all of this, you know the Old Testament. Let me read just a couple of scriptures. The Lord taught them these scriptures. Look at Psalm 16. You know, he quoted this. They were familiar with this passage of scripture. Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, this is the Messiah talking, and they believed he was the Messiah. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is, my body in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's the resurrection. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. What I'm pointing out here, it says, as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, listen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He'll rise, and we'll rise with him. He'll be the firstborn from among the dead. He told them that. He said, they heard him say that. They heard him say, destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. They heard him say, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. They were present when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's just baffling. But yet I'm baffled by my unbelief, aren't you? And that's the point I'm making here, is let's don't be too critical of these godly men. Because I pray all the time, Lord, I do believe. I do believe. I wouldn't be up here if I didn't. But help thou my unbelief. Help thou. Let's read on. Then the disciples, verse 10, went away again into their own home. But Mary, she wouldn't leave that place. She stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre again. And she seeth two angels in there in white sitting. Two men. She still doesn't comprehend all this. She really doesn't. One at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you unhappy? And she said unto him, I'm unhappy because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. My, my. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. Now she's here stooping, looking into this sepulchre, this cave. It was a cave evidently in the rocks. So the stone was rolled up. It wasn't down this way. It was straight in like a slope mine or something open. She was looking in, and these angels are sitting there. Two men, they're dressed in white, and I don't know why she didn't know they were angels. Evidently she didn't. But they said, why are you weeping? And then for some reason, she turned herself this way. And Mr. Gill suggested several things. She heard something behind her, or one of the angels might have beckoned to her to look behind her. But for some reason, she turned and looked behind her and saw the Lord Jesus standing
and knew not that it was Jesus.
Her eyes were holden. There's several things might be suggested. She cried so much. Her eyes were swollen, filled with tears. It was early morning and dim. A mist about the place. Then she didn't expect to see him. A lot of things. But she didn't know it was coming. Maybe her eyes were holding like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But she didn't know him. And I'll tell you another thing about this. Last time she saw him, his body was hardly recognizable. He said his visage was marred like no other man. Crucified, bloated, torn to pieces. And here stands a glorified person. Perfect. Perfect. And she didn't know it was. And he said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, the keeper of the place, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll come take his body away." Tell me where he is. And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She'd heard that. Our Lord knows his sheep. He calls them by name. And she'd been so much in his presence. And I'm sure she'd heard that voice say, "Mary," many times. "Mary, Mary." And she turned herself again. And she said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "My master." Isn't that precious? "My master." And I know what she did next. She just fell at his feet. These Marys found themselves always at his feet, kissing his feet or anointing them with precious perfume or sitting at his feet learning. But she evidently, she was so thrilled and so happy, so beside herself to know that her Lord lives. And she just reached and grabbed him by the feet and fell at his feet. And he said, "Mary." Now, change this in the margin of your Bible. I heard a fellow preach one time that built a whole doctrine on this. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." And he says when the Lord said that, that meant he hadn't gone up there with the blood offering yet and the sacrifice. And that's not what he's saying, believe me. That's not it. That's not it. What he's saying here is, "Mary, don't cling to me. You don't have to cling to me. I'm not yet gone back to the Father to stay. It'll be 40 days before I go back to the Father. You'll see me plenty of times. I'll be around some more. You don't have to cling to me. I want you to do something. I want you to go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. I am going back to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Go to my disciples and give them some comfort and assurance." She was the first one to see him and talk to him after he arose. And she just grabbed him by the feet. She wasn't going to leave him. He said, "No, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. You don't have to. I'm not leaving now. I'm going back to the Father. But I want you to go tell my disciples that I'm going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's the good news. Somebody said this. Somebody said, "This is our comfort of life eternal. This is our assurance that the same relationship that he has with the Father, now in him we have with the Father. He's my God. Just like he's this God and Father, my Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Father." I cry, "Abba, Father." You see, our Lord appeared here to Mary. He appeared to the women. He appeared to those two fellows on the road to Emmaus. This is what he's saying. Don't cling to me. You don't have to cling to me. I'm not going back to the Father yet. I'm going back to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Same relationship. And you tell him that. But he appeared to Simon. He appeared to the disciples. Over here, I'll tell you in a minute about it. And Thomas wasn't there. He appeared to him again, and Thomas was there. He appeared to the seven disciples in John 21 on the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. Paul said most of whom are still living at that time. He appeared to James, his brother, the Lord's brother, James. He appeared to the 11 on the mountain. And he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. We made several appearances. So you don't have to cling to me, Mary. And so she came, verse 18, and told his disciples, I've seen the Lord, and he's spoken these things unto me. That's a good message, isn't it? Not a good testimony. I've seen the Lord. And you can say that, and I can say that. I've seen him in his word. I've seen him in his gospel. I've seen him in his promises. And he's spoken these precious things to me. Comfort and assurance. All right. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And let me pause there just a moment. These disciples, and you're going to read this a couple of times in this chapter, met on the first day of the week. We do not find in the New Testament ever any congregation of believers assembling on the Sabbath. Don't find it. They met on the first day of the week. The apostles preached to the Jews on the Sabbath in the synagogue, in the temple, but the believers met on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Let me show you that in Acts 20. Turn over there a moment. You say, why do we meet on the Lord's Day? Why do we meet on the first day of the week? That's the day the disciples met. They assembled together on the first day of the week, and they kept doing it thereafter on the first day of the week. In Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. They met on the first day. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Talking here about the collection, the offerings for other churches and other ministers and missionaries. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We'll meet any day. Any day's the Lord's day. We meet on Wednesday. We'll meet on Monday. I'm going to preach this week on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But I find in the New Testament that the disciples met on the first day of the week. That was the day when they were together. And it says here, that same evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were afraid that they'd crucified their Lord. They were afraid they were going to do the same thing to them. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now let me shatter an old saying or something, that the door was shut and bolted and locked and he walked through it. No, I don't believe so. That would have encouraged their fear that he was a ghost if he'd have done that. That door just opened for him. He didn't walk through the stone that was on the mouth of the tomb, and he didn't walk through that door. It opened. And he came in. Now let me show you in Luke 24. It said the disciples, when he came and appeared to them. Here's another account. Luke 24, verse 36. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He didn't have to walk through a wall. He came through the door and stood there in the middle of their group and said to them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted to suppose they'd seen a spirit. And it's just positive that's exactly what they would have thought if he'd have come through that wall. But he came, he's resurrected. He has a body now of flesh and bone. Now read on, listen. He said, why are you troubled? Why thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And flesh and bones don't walk through walls either. Now it doesn't walk through walls. It comes in the door. Now that's you've heard all this. You've heard it's just shattering some of those. And what they do is they really... It's basically error. And what error does, you say, well, it doesn't matter, but it leads to other errors. Because we're going to be like him. We're not going to walk through walls. We're going to have flesh and bones in our resurrected body. This body's going to be raised. And this is the thing that gives the credit to these invisible people that are sitting around on clouds up in the air, you know, floating around plucking on harps. That's not, we're going to be people that eat. He said, you got anything to eat? And he ate. All right. He stood there and he said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What was there about his hands and side that convinced them? The nail prints in his hand. And the spear mark in his side. That's right. There's an article in our bulletin by Morris Montgomery today. I'll just read you part of it. When all the redeemed of the Lord are assembled in glory with their great Redeemer, perfected and glorified, the only visible evidence of the consequences of sin will be seen not on us, but on him. The scars. That's right. The marks in his side and in his hands and in his feet. And that's what he said. Just reach hither and touch my hands. You see those scars? And they said, well, it's got to be the Lord. Got to be the Lord. You see, even in heaven, there's a lamb as if it were slain in the midst of the throne. We're going to worship the lamb. And he'll have those scars. All right, let's move on. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He's getting their attention. And he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. His Father sent him to preach the gospel to the poor, to declare liberty to the captive, to set at liberty those that are bruised, sight to the blind. And that's what we do. We're carrying the gospel that does that. We don't do it, but the gospel does. And you'll see, now we don't. Watch this here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Not the grace of the Holy Spirit. They already had the grace of the Holy Spirit. A man can't call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. These were regenerated men. These were believers. They had the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, special gifts. You know, our Lord had the Holy Spirit without measure. We have the Spirit of God definitely with measure. And what he's doing is breathing on them, and they receive gifts to preach in other languages, gifts to heal, even to raise the dead. They receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, only the Lord can do that. You turn your television on, you see these fellas going, blowing on people. That's blasphemy. About all you can get when they'll blow on you is a whiff of bad breath or a chlorette. But you're not going to get anything else. My Lord breathes on men, and they receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And here he's breathing on these disciples, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Why? The preceding verse said, as my Father sent me. And he came in the power of the Spirit. He came in the power of the Spirit. What he did by the Spirit of God upon him. He's a man, Christ Jesus, God-man. He had the Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, you remember? So he says to his disciples as he breathed on them, now watch, whosoever sins you forgive or remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they retain. Now this has led to a terrible error. You see, these men had great gifts and great power and great authority and great discernment. But no man has the power to forgive anybody's sins. That's foolishness. Only God can forgive sin. Peter didn't have the power. This is what has led to this vicar of Christ and the Pope and the confessional and the priest. This very verse right here. These men claim to have the power to forgive sin. If they remit sins, they're remitted. If they retain them, they're retained. That's not so. Peter never had any power like that, nor the disciples. Only God can forgive sin. What he's saying here is this gospel you preach has the power to set men free. See that? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Yes, we've got a powerful thing here. This is the gospel of God's grace that saves, that cleanses, that redeems, that gives life. The gospel. If a man believes it and receives it, his sins are remitted. If he refuses it and will not receive it, his sins are retained. So who brought this gospel? God's servant did. You see that? Peter, James, John, or this preacher here, any other preacher, if God's with him, is bringing the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. See that? That's what Scripture says. And that's what that means. Don't you know, and I know, as well as we're standing here, that no man can forgive another man's sin. When our Lord said that, thy sins be forgiven thee, well, they said, what manner of man is this that says he can forgive sin? He can, but I can't, and nobody else can. But I tell you, my gospel can. My gospel can. My gospel will set you free, if you believe it. If you don't, my gospel will be death unto death. It's either life unto life or death unto death. But it's a critical time when a man hears the gospel. That's what that's talking about. All right, but Thomas, poor Thomas, Thomas. He wasn't there. Thomas called Didymus. What is this Didymus? That's his Greek name. Thomas's Jewish name. These men worked among Gentiles and Greeks, and they took their name too, Didymus. He was not with them when Christ came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. But poor Thomas, he said, except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe. Oh my. Think about that. Except I see, I'll not believe. That is the very opposite of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And the thing is the opposite. Believe, God said, and I'll show you. Thomas is saying, show me, and I'll believe. But I'll tell you, this is encouraging to me. My Lord is gracious even to that. That's our hope. I mean, we can talk like a stupid pagan, and yet he keeps on loving us. We'd quit each other over that. But thank God, listen, after 8 days, see, that's Sunday again, because this is Sunday when there's meeting. It's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. They assembled again. They were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He came, stood in their midst. They were still afraid. up there where the door is locked, and said, "Peace be unto you." And then said he, "Thomas, reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, thrust it into my side. And Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord, my God." He is. He's our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our God. My Lord and my God. Oh, my. We've had those. He says in verse 29, he says, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are they. And many other signs did the Lord Jesus in the presence of his disciples. You see, these men needed so much confirmation. They needed so much strength for what they're about to do. They're going out into a pagan world without the New Testament. They're going out and facing just untold hardship. Let me tell you something about these 12 men. Or 11 now. What happened to them? Peter was crucified upside down at Rome. James the Less was stoned to death. John, the writer here, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, away from everybody. Andrew was crucified. Philip was stoned, and then his body hanged on a cross. Thomas was killed with a spear. This man with his doubts and fears, but he knew what was ahead. He was killed with a spear. Bartholomew was beaten and then crucified. Matthew was slain with a halberd. That's a combination spear and axe. It's one of those long spears with that big axe on top. He was cut to death. James the Great was beheaded. Simon Zelotes was crucified. And the disciple named Jude was crucified. And so our Lord showed them many other signs. None of these men ever turned back. None of them ever denied his resurrection. None of them. And then he said this. He did many, many things that are not written in this book. But these are written that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. These things are written that we might hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not only that we might hear, but we might believe. May God enable us to believe. And that we might believe unto life eternal. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, I pray that would be as great a blessing to you as it was to me preparing it for you. Let's sing a closing hymn. I believe 228, Mike, is that our number? 228. We'll sing this as our benediction.